Good morning. It's good to see everyone here. I'd like to join in welcoming those who are visiting with us. We're so glad that you've come to worship with us this morning, and every chance you get, we hope that you'll come back and be with us again. Our scripture reading this morning was from Matthew chapter 7, and that's where I'd like to begin the lesson today. You know, we've all heard it probably from time to time, someone that will tell you, well, don't judge me. Matthew 7 and verse 1, it's kind of been the go-to verse for a lot of people, for those who want to do what they please without anyone bothering them about the choices that they're making, whether those choices are right or wrong. It's the attitude that you live your lifestyle and I'll live mine, but don't tell me how to live, and certainly don't try to impose your standard of morals on me. And that's the attitude of much of the people in our society today. Judge not that you be not judged. It's something that's spouted by a lot of people who in reality have no idea what Jesus really meant when He said it. What point is Jesus conveying when He says here in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, judge not that you be not judged? Is He condemning all forms of judgment, like a lot of people would like to say? That we can't tell anyone if they're in sin, if they're wrong, or try to correct them, or try to point them the way to Christ? I don't think that's what Jesus is saying there at all. There's much more to it than that. So as we see, as we'll see today, other scriptures, Jesus tells us to make certain kinds of judgment. And in fact, it's not only allowed for us to make judgments, it's something that is commanded in other places for us to make judgments. We're told, as we'll look at in a moment, judge with righteous judgment is a statement that Jesus Himself makes. Here He's commanding us to judge. And even in the context of Matthew 7 and verse 6, as we'll look at in just a moment, we must make certain judgments about people that we come in contact with. So what is Jesus saying? What is the judgment that Jesus condemns when He says, judge not that you be not judged? I think as Jesus looked at the religious situation of His day, He saw that judging others had become quite a problem among many. Scribes and Pharisees in particular, they would sit in the place of a critic. They were always looking to judge, and they were always looking to find fault with everybody that they could, except for themselves, of course. They were quick to pass judgment on those who didn't live up to their expectations. Not necessarily those who didn't live up to what God expected, but what they expected was many times the problem with the Pharisees. For example, look over to Luke chapter 7 for a moment in verse 39. And Jesus was in the house of one of these Pharisees, the name of Simon. And we see that when Jesus was there, that there was a woman that came to Him. And this woman was, as it tells us here in the Scripture, she was a sinner, as is what it calls her. And she brings an alabaster box that was full of oil. And she washes the feet of Jesus with her tears. And she dries those feet with the hair of her head. And she takes the oil and she anointed the feet of Jesus and she kisses the feet of Jesus. And while all this is going on, Simon the Pharisee is watching these things. And notice what it says in verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited Him saw this, he spoke to him saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching Him. For she is a sinner. Newsflash, Simon. So are you. He was looking at this woman and saying, look how terrible she is. She's a sinner. Why would Jesus let her come and even touch Him? But we see as Jesus goes on to point out, He tells a parable to Simon that was intended for him to realize that he was a lot like this woman more than he wanted to understand. That in fact, he wasn't very different at all from this woman, that he too was a sinner, that he too needed Jesus. And in a lot of ways, because Simon thought he was better than this woman, Jesus goes on to point out a lot of ways this woman was better than him. But it was that kind of judging that was the problem among the Pharisees. Not seeing themselves as they saw other people. Looking at other people and saying, that person's a sinner, but couldn't see the sin in their own life. And in that context is where Jesus, I believe, is saying, judge not that you be not judged. It's that hypocritical, self-righteous judgments that Jesus is condemning when He says, judge not. It's that person who finds fault with everyone no matter what. They're going to find something wrong and criticize that. It's like the young man who every time he'd take a girl home to meet his mother, she would pick it apart and find something wrong with it no matter what. And he got so frustrated and he told his friend one day, he was like, I don't know what I'm going to do. I can't find anyone that my mom likes. And his friend told him, he said, well, go out and find a girl that's just like your mom. She can't find fault with that. So he did that. He went out and he found someone who looked like her, who talked like her, who walked like her, who had the same interest as she did. It was a foolproof plan. So he took her home. And indeed, his mom did like her. And later on, he saw his friend. His friend said, well, how'd that work out for you? And he said, well, it worked out okay. Mom loved her, but there was only one problem. Dad couldn't stand her. It's frustrating sometimes when you're dealing with that person who they're going to find fault no matter what. And that's the kind of judging, I think, that Jesus is condemning here. That self-righteous, hypocritical judgment that's going to find fault no matter what with everybody. That's what Jesus is talking about. So when people love to quote Matthew 7 and verse 1, they don't want to read verses 2 through 6. They conveniently stop right there at the end of verse 1. Because when we read verse 2 through 6, it gets the context of what Jesus is saying. Judge not that you be not judged. But verse 2, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Notice Jesus talks about a measure here. We use a ruler or maybe a yardstick to measure things. It is a standard that's used to measure. And we are very good sometimes, though, at using two different standards, two different measures, if you will. Because when we're looking at ourselves, we want to measure ourselves with one standard. But when we're looking at someone else, it's very easy to use a different standard. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying, use the same standard on yourself that you use when you're judging other people. So He doesn't say don't judge at all. He's saying be consistent. Be consistent with the measure, with the yardstick, if you will, that you're using when you make those judgments. If you go on to verse 3, He says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Jesus uses a little humor here, I think. If you can just imagine, it's almost like something off the Three Stooges, I think, you know. Somebody with a big 2x4 sticking out trying to, you know, work on a little speck on somebody else. It just doesn't work. And it's kind of humorous to think about it. How silly it is for a splinter remover to someone to try to remove a splinter when they have a 2x4 sticking out of their eye. It's absurd. And Jesus meant for it to be. In verse 5, though, we see that Jesus never says, ignore the speck in your brother's eye. That's not what He says. He does say, get that self-righteous plank, get that self-righteous 2x4 out of your eye before you go and work on that speck in your brother's eye. And that's the message that Jesus is giving. Again, when He says, judge not, it's not don't make any kinds of judgment, but it's the type of judgment that we sometimes do. When we're self-righteous and arrogant and don't apply the same standard to ourselves that we apply to others. That's the message, I believe, in the context here that we see with Jesus. Because here's the truth about it. We all need splinters removed. We all have at least specks in our eyes. The Pharisees, they didn't think they had any. And that's what Jesus is dealing with here when he's teaching. They didn't think they had any problems. They didn't think they had any sin to worry about. They could see it in other people, but they couldn't see it in themselves. And we have to realize that we do all have those specks that need to be removed. And we need to help each other to be more like Christ. We need to help each other grow. We need to help each other remove those specks that are there. We don't ignore them, but we realize that we all have them. And we need each other's help and encouragement along the way. And I think that's a great message that we get here. Not don't judge, but instead to judge rightly. To be gentle when we remove those splinters, because we're going to need those removed from us from time to time as well. And here's something else. If you enjoy picking splinters, don't do it. If you enjoy judging, in other words, then that's not the kind of judging that you should be doing. If you enjoy judging, that's what Jesus is saying, don't judge. It has a lot to do with our attitude behind it. When you get to verse 6, going back to Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." Now, for those who think Jesus is condemning all judging, they have a real problem here. Because here we see Jesus is saying that there are some that are not worthy of the things that are holy. To determine who the hogs and dogs are, if you will, what does that require on our part? Well, doesn't it require for us to make a judgment? Jesus is saying here in this verse that we are going to have to sometimes make judgment calls. Look over in Acts chapter 13, and I think we see an instance of where Paul and Barnabas applied this principle that Jesus is talking about right here. How they, in their preaching, came across two different groups of people. And one group of people they taught the word to, and they didn't want to listen, and they wanted to reject. So Paul and Barnabas, they moved on and went to others. In verse 42 of Acts chapter 13, it says, "The Jews went out of the synagogue. The Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us.'" Paul and Barnabas had preached to the Jews who had rejected the message. And it tells us here that the Gentiles were begging to hear the message. Quite a different attitude in the two groups of people that Paul and Barnabas were dealing with at this time. There was the Gentiles who were wanting to hear the word, who were begging for it, and the Jews who were rejecting it and persecuting Paul and Barnabas for the message that they were speaking. Paul says they judged themselves to be worthy, but Paul and Barnabas also made that judgment to go and to speak to those who wanted to hear the message. Those who were going to be receptive of the gospel. Those who wanted to hear instead of those who rejected. With those that are receptive, then we need to be patient. And we need to help them along the way. But for those who are not, I think what Jesus is saying and what Paul and Barnabas did, that we can wait on them. And so we have to make those kinds of judgments as well. Depending on how people act and what they say and what they do, we have to make certain kinds of judgments about people. Again, Jesus isn't saying a blanket statement here, all judging is wrong, because we see other places, as in here, in these very verses that follow what he says, he's telling us we have to make certain judgment calls. He's condemning hypocritical, self-righteous judgments. which the Pharisees were, by the way, pretty good at. That type of judgment that overlooks sin in one's own life and only concentrates on the sins of others. When the Word of God is obeyed, when it is taught, then we see that sin's going to rebuke and righteousness will be commended when those things are done. People often say, well, that's judging someone. Well, no, if we're teaching the truth, they may be convicted. They should be convicted by what they hear. But as we see, that's what the Word of God does. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. Paul tells Timothy, preach the Word. Be instant in season and out of season. And notice it says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering. When the Word of God is taught, it will reprove. It will rebuke. It will exhort. That's what it does. And so we see we make judgments concerning people and we preach the Word. When the Word of God is taught, sin will be rebuked. So what is the judgments then that the Bible commands? Well, I think we are to judge the sin of society that we live in. In John chapter 7 and verse 24, I referred to this earlier, but here Jesus says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Now, I think that several things go into this righteous judgment. Notice he says, don't judge according to appearance. Sometimes we get in trouble because all we see is what's on the outside. And sometimes maybe we start to question the motives and the heart of someone and why they're doing something. Things that we can't see. Things that only God knows, that only God can see. And that's not righteous judgment. We need to leave that kind of judgment up to God. That's the kind of judgment that Jesus is saying, don't do. Also, we see that in this idea of righteous judgment, we are to judge what is right and what is wrong, and we do that according to the righteous standards of God. What we see in the New Testament. What God tells us, we are to judge what is right and what is wrong. If God says something is right, then it's right. And it's always right. If God says something is wrong, then it's wrong. And it's always going to be wrong. It doesn't matter how much our society accepts sinful behavior. It doesn't matter how many laws our government passes to legalize immoral and sinful behavior. It doesn't matter. If God says that it's wrong, it's always wrong. We can't allow our society to brainwash us into believing that we're the ones that have the problem if we don't go along with and tolerate and accept immoral behavior. These days, such things as homosexuality and abortion and any other sin that you can think of. Our society looks down upon those who stand up against such things. And again, it's like they're brainwashing us to think we're the ones that have the problem. And just because society is accepting of those things, just because maybe laws are passed to accept those things, it doesn't mean they're okay. It doesn't mean that suddenly they're not sinful anymore. If God says it's wrong, it's always wrong. We're to uphold the righteous standards of God when it comes to the unrighteous behavior, which means we will call sin exactly what it is. We will call it sin. We won't sugarcoat it, but we'll say exactly what it is. In reality, I guess it's not really us judging someone, but it's God judging them when we do that. We're just pointing out what God says concerning the matter. It's not our opinion that judges something right or wrong. Again, we have to base it on what God says. So we must judge the sin that we see around us. We have to judge sin, especially in the Lord's church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, this is an important point to make concerning our brethren. And Paul gives instruction here in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. He says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean the sexually immoral people of this world
or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of this world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner. Not even to eat with such a person, for what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside God judges. Therefore, put away from yourself the evil person. When judging is done according to the Scriptures, it's going to purge out sin that may be in the church. And that's what Paul is instructing them to do here. A brother that was there who was refusing to repent, who had sin in his life and didn't want to turn from it, Paul says, withdraw that fellowship from him. Don't even eat with him. In that situation, reproach was being brought upon the church because of that brother's sin. And we see that Paul makes that judgment based upon his knowledge of the situation and his knowledge of the Word of God and what they needed to do to withdraw fellowship from that man. When the old leaven, the sin, was purged, when that judgment was made, then the lump, as we know, the church there at Corinth, was once again made pure. And so Paul makes that distinction. Now, how do we know if someone is in sin? How do we know that we need to withdraw that fellowship from someone? Well, we have to make a judgment about that. And that's what we're instructed to do here. And that's what Paul wants the Christians here at Corinth to do. What's interesting about this, if you look in the second letter to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, Paul writes here, this punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that to the contrary you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. The man apparently that Paul was writing about in 1 Corinthians had now repented and was restored. And he did that because the brethren were willing to make that judgment and to take that action that Paul had instructed them to do. Now Paul's encouraged them to forgive him and accept him back and reaffirm their love to him. But think about the result of what much of the world today would call judging that individual. People today look at that and say, well, you can't judge anyone. You're going to make them mad. It's, you know, you're going to turn them away. They're going to never come back. The result of what much of the world terms judging, the result of what much of the world today looks at as something that's very negative, was that this man's soul was restored. What if the church at Corinth had not judged that man's sin? Where would he be spending eternity? You know, God's got a plan that's better than what man thinks. God knows what's best. And we see that we need to follow God's plan, not what man thinks, but what God tells us to do. We're also to judge those who cause division in the Lord's church. Over in Romans chapter 16 and verse 17 and 18, Paul gives us this instruction as well. He says, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Notice he says, note those who cause division. We have to make a judgment about that, don't we? For the church to be united, we must make judgments. And if there are those that are causing strife and division, we must do that to avoid them, to follow what Paul says. This is instructing us here. In Matthew chapter 7, we also see, if you go back there, later on, after Jesus said, during his Sermon on the Mount here, judge not that you be not judged. It's interesting again, before you even get to the end of chapter 7, we see that Jesus tells us in verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, and inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from the thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. We'll know people by their fruits. How do we do that? Well, we've got to make judgments about that, don't we? About the things that they do, about the things that they say, about how they're living their life. We know who is true and who is false. And Jesus instructs us to do that. To know people by their fruits. So before we even get to the end of the chapter, that many people like to use verse 1, we see that Jesus is instructing us to make certain judgments. To make judgments based on the fruit that people produce. In the same setting that Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. He says, make judgments about false prophets. It's not a contradiction, not at all. Again, you look at the context and Jesus is dealing with these Pharisees and their self-righteousness and their arrogance and their failure to judge themselves as they were judging others. That's the kind of judgment that Jesus is condemning. It's obvious Jesus isn't condemning all judgment. He's not making a blanket statement there. It's a specific kind of judgment. The attitude behind it that Jesus condemns. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, John says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits." Judge if they're right or wrong is basically what he's saying. Test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. We have to judge false teachers. We have to make sure that those who are teaching truth, and that we're not accepting something that's not from God. Those are judgments we must make, to judge or not to judge. You know, there's other scriptures that point out certain ways that we must judge as well. I think of Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15 through 17. Jesus gives us the procedure. If our brother sins against us, to go and, as Jesus says there, tell him his fault. People don't like to hear their faults. Jesus says, go and tell him his fault. People would say that's judging. Jesus said, do it. In Galatians 1 and verse 9, it says, "If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." Again, we have to make a judgment. Are they preaching the gospel? Or are they preaching something false? And make that judgment so we don't accept false teaching. Ephesians 5 and verse 11, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." We expose sin. We call sin what it is, and people don't like it, do they? You're judging me. Here we're instructed, expose the unfruitful works of darkness. Jesus is condemning a specific kind of judgment. He's not talking about judging open and obvious sin. We must do that. Not talking about judging false teachers. We're commanded to do that. He's condemning the attitude of many of the Pharisees and many people today as well who judge with arrogance and self-righteousness and not realizing their own sinfulness. Let me give you one other example. Turn with me to John the 8th chapter. And we see the example of Jesus dealing with a woman who was caught in adultery. And we see the attitude of Jesus, and we also see the attitude of the people who brought her to Jesus. In John chapter 8, begin reading with me in verse 3. And it says that the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. Now, here's the trap for Jesus was, the law of Moses said she should be stoned. But the Roman law said that you couldn't do that without their permission. So they're trying to put Jesus in between a rock and a hard place here, so that either way that he answers, they can find fault with him. Again, not seeing the sinful actions that they are committing now in the very act as they're bringing this woman to him and their attitude behind it. It tells us, though, how Jesus handles it. It says that Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are the accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." And Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Jesus was confronted by this mob who was pushing this woman who was caught in the act of adultery before him. And they're trying to trap Jesus, as we said. The Jewish law said she should be stoned. Romans didn't want them to do that. So what does Jesus do? Well, Jesus doesn't do, first of all, he doesn't look down on her. He wouldn't let the mob treat her as something out here to use as a pawn, if you will, in they're trying to trap him. He looks at this mob and he forces them to see their own sin, to understand again that they're much like this woman that they are condemning. They were no different than the woman they judged. Jesus does not condemn that they exposed her sin. He never does that. The problem was their attitude and their motive behind what they were doing and their judgment of this woman. And notice Jesus never justifies this behavior in this woman. He calls it sin. He tells her, "Sin no more." He doesn't justify it at all, but he does forgive her. And he challenges her to stop sinning. Jesus made them see their condition. He doesn't say, "Don't judge." He doesn't say, "Don't judge at all." The message of Jesus is, don't judge with the wrong attitude and with the wrong motive for the wrong reason. That was the problem with the Pharisees. They were judging for the wrong reason. And they weren't seeing the sin in their own life. Because refusing to warn someone about their sin does not show love for that person. Some people say, "Well, you love the sinner." And a lot of people think that means you love the sin as well. Or you have to accept the sin in that person. You can love the sinner, but we always have to hate the sin. And we always, to truly show love for someone, we want them to get rid of that sin in their life because of the terrible consequences that will come if they don't. We can't judge hypocritically. We can't hold others to a higher standard than we hold ourselves. But as we see, we are to judge in a way that's righteously. A lot of times I think we look and judge other people and are critical of other people to make us feel better about ourselves. We know that we're not perfect, and we look at someone else and they think, "Well, at least I'm not bad as someone else." And it takes the focus off of us sometimes, maybe, if we can focus on the faults of others. And then it doesn't look so bad, and we feel better about ourselves, or maybe we think we don't look as bad in the eyes of other people. We can't judge just to feel better about ourselves. That's not the right attitude as well. But we must stand for truth. We can't tolerate or accept sin. We must, with love, as the Scripture tells us, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering. And I think also, when we look at others and we do see sin in their lives, it's important that we don't forget the power of prayer. The power of prayer to cause that person to understand their sin and to repent and come back to God. And also to humbly realize that we are in need of that prayer as well for ourselves. Those are things that I think we can do so that we will judge, but we will judge with righteous judgment. When I think of judgment, though, there's one other judgment that I think we need to realize. the judgment that we will all face that we cannot avoid. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, Paul tells us we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That each one must receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. There's going to be a day when we all stand before the Lord in judgment. And he truly is the righteous judge. And we see that we will give account for what we've done during our time on this earth, whether it's good or whether it's bad. Those who don't want to be judged, they're not going to be able to escape that judgment of Christ. It's something that Paul says all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. One other thing that Jesus says in John 12 and verse 48. He says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." When we stand before the Lord in judgment, it's His word that we're going to be the standard that we'll be judged by. It's His word, the things that He spoke, either the things that He spoke when His time on earth, or, of course, we know the inspired writings as well. It is those words that we will be judged by. The words of Jesus will judge us. Have we obeyed those words? The words of Jesus Himself are, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved." Those will be the words that will judge us on the last day. Have we obeyed that command? The words of Jesus are in Revelation 2, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Do we remain faithful to Him through our lives? Those are the words that will judge us on that last day. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come believe in Jesus and be baptized so that you can stand before judgment and know that those words will be judging you, that you obeyed those words. Maybe you've been unfaithful to the Lord and you need to get back on the right track and repent and turn back to God. We stand ready to assist you and help you in any way that we can. We hope you'll respond. Well, I guess we stand and sing.